Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. And at first sight, these may be verses that simply summarize or round out the story of the stand that Daniel and his three friends made against indoctrination with the Chaldean culture and philosophy, and particularly the Chaldean religions. Remember how they gave, the Chaldeans gave Daniel and his three friends new names. And those new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are all names linked to heathen gods. Whereas the names they have in the Hebrew, their Hebrew original names, are all linked to Yahweh. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is? Question, who is what God is? And Azariah, Yahu, is a helper. Yahweh is a helper. They had names linked to their God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of the Bible. And the idea of the Chaldeans was, we want to wean them away from the religion of the Jews and make them followers of our religion and our culture in order to send them back to their conquered lands to help rule and administer those lands on behalf of the Babylonian Empire. That was the scheme. Well, now, these verses from 17 to 21, as I say, might appear at first sight just to be a rounding off of that story. But I want to suggest that these verses introduce us to the principles that are worked out in detail in 1 Corinthians 12. And the principle I'm talking about is the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. In verse 17 of Daniel 1, we read, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now, that is talking about spiritual gifts. There are natural gifts. I'll tell you a story. There was a true story, perfect true story. A young 2-year-old who had been given a box of bricks, building bricks, as a birthday present. And among these building bricks, there were some pieces which I can only describe as tiles. They were 4-inch square pieces of wood, just a quarter of an inch thick. And there were several of these tiles. And as the child unpacked this gift, 2 years old, exactly, well, just 2 years old, he took one of these tiles and attempted to stand it on its edge. And that he succeeded in doing. And that was quite an accomplishment because it wasn't a hard surface, it was a carpet he was playing on. Stood it on its edge, 4 inches, standing on a quarter of an inch edge. And, well, that was fine. But then, to his parents' horror, he took another 4-inch tile and started to attempt to stand it on top of the first one, on edge. Well, the parents said, don't try to do that, because they were anticipating failure, frustration, and tears. But the child, children do this sometimes, ignored the parents' advice, took this 4-inch tile, 1/4 inch thick, and stood it perfectly on top of the first tile. And it stood, remained. Not surprisingly, that child grew up to be a gifted artist and sportsman. Hand and eye coordination is the secret, but he had it when he was 2 years old, and therefore it wasn't surprising that it emerged in full flower in later years. And I'm sure we all know people who are naturally gifted. They have natural gifts. Maybe gifts for music, maybe gifts for mathematics, maybe gifts for motherhood even. Special gifts, special people who accomplish with apparently no effort whatsoever tasks with which the rest of us struggle and perhaps cannot even perform at all. They're naturally gifted. There are natural gifts. And of course, that is what lies at the heart of the verse in Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar instructed his servant to bring from Jerusalem to to Babylon some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. They searched out a number of naturally gifted people, and they brought them to Babylon in order to train them up and make use of their natural gifts. And of course, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were among that group. Now, we don't know how big the group was. Must have been a reasonably sized group, because it was drawn from a number of different sources, the nobles, descendants of the king, and so on. And they obviously all shared natural gifts. But when we come to verse 17, we are looking at something that applied to just these four people. In my thinking, the whole group would have been at least 20 or 25 people. We don't know, we're not told. But obviously, the four were a minority among a larger group. And in verse 17, we are told, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill. These were God-given gifts. These were not natural gifts. And although they resembled the natural gifts that the whole group possessed, there was something special, something added. Not natural, but spiritual in nature. Now, the reality of spiritual gifts is something that we tend to neglect. And one reason is quite clear. There has been such an abuse of this concept of spiritual gifts in the charismatic movement. I don't want to tar everybody with the same brush, but certainly there have been abuses and excesses in the charismatic movement. It has tended to put people like ourselves, churches like ourselves at least, put us off the idea altogether. We don't want to know about spiritual gifts. We'd rather not they be mentioned, because they introduce some of the ideas of the charismatic movement, which majors on these gifts, and even goes as far as to say that you're not a real Christian, or you're certainly not out of the top drawer, you're not in the higher echelons of Christian experience, unless you have have obtained these gifts, unless you speak with tongues, unless you have gifts of healing. Well, as I say, those are, I would say, almost uniformly exaggerated and false claims. Claims of healing, of course, is an obvious case. You can go to very large rallies and meetings where the evangelist claims to have the power to heal, and people come forward, and he lays hands on them. And sometimes they fall over in the process, they swoon, and there are high emotions generated, and these people are pronounced to have been healed. But there is not yet a single case, as far as I'm aware, where any healing has been proven to occur. Nothing like the miracles of healing in the New Testament, for example. Anyway, my purpose is not to criticize other people, but my purpose is to bring home to us that spiritual gifts are a reality, and a reality that we need to take account of. We need spiritual gifts in the church. And you will know, I think, that in Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned it this morning, the gifts of the risen Christ, of the glorified Christ, were people equipped with certain abilities that God gave to the church. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Just restricting himself there to the teaching gifts. And he gave them for the edification of the church, for the instruction of Christians generally in the righteousness of God, for the blessing of the word that comes to people who absorb and take on board what God has said. And they were given to prepare the church, just repeating what I said this morning, to prepare the church for the ministry. The ministry is the ministry of the church, not the ministry of the pulpit, but it is the ministry of the church. And so we all have a function. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, at the end, I drew your attention to the fact that there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts. And that though we do not believe that gifts of miracles or speaking with tongues are gifts that the church needs at this present time, there are gifts mentioned there, and I underlined them, didn't I, in reading it, gifts of administration, gifts even of helps. You wouldn't think that is much of a gift, but a person who is a help, a person who promotes the welfare of the church, perhaps in a very quiet way, perhaps in an almost unseen way, he or she is a help. There are those who have responsibility for administration, who make sure that the life of the church is in good order, and the facilities of the church and the needs of the church are provided for. There are many gifts, and we need them. That's the point I want to make. We need those gifts. We need the spiritual gifts because the church can only function as a body, as an organic unity, if every member does its bit. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. I want to point out a second thing that we notice in verse 17 of Daniel 1. Not only were these young men, these four, not the others, just these four, given these particular spiritual gifts, the gifts from God. Now, you might argue on the side that, well, surely natural gifts are from God in the providence of God. Well, in one sense, of course, that's right. But nevertheless, it's quite clear here in verse 17 that these were special spiritual gifts. They were not natural gifts. They were something superadded to their natural gifts. And we notice that they didn't all have the same gifts. They all had knowledge. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, but only Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God didn't give the other three that particular gift. And this is something which is barely hinted at, I suppose, in verse 17, but which is brought out so wonderfully clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, where the apostle argues that the Spirit gives, the Holy Spirit gives to each one individually gifts. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, good if you can keep your finger in both parts of Scripture, but one and the same Spirit, he says, Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. These gifts are bestowed in a sovereign manner. It isn't our choice which gifts we have, which spiritual gifts are given to us. It is something the Holy Spirit does. He distributes. And he distributes to each one individually as he wills. He gives one gift to one person and a different gift to another. And then Paul launches into this illustration of the human body, pointing out the importance and indeed the necessity of the different parts of the body. Now, these are pictures of different believers, different Christians within a given assembly, within a given church. And he warns them against certain attitudes which were obviously current at Corinth and which could so easily arise. Two great truths here. First of all, there is here a clear indication that every member of a local church has a gift. It isn't that we've got half a dozen gifted people and the rest have no gift from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the church could not be a body. Parts of it would be redundant because they had nothing to contribute. There is a strong implication here that there is not a single believer in a body of Christians, in a local church, who has not received some spiritual gift from God. And that is something that we really ought to take on board, because it means two things. It means that if you are a believer, a member of a local church, then you have been privileged with one or more spiritual gifts. But it also means you have been entrusted with the responsibility to exercise that spiritual gift and not to neglect it. Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he, say, do not neglect the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands, or the hands of the presbytery. It is possible for us to neglect spiritual gifts if we don't know we have them. We don't recognize their existence, their reality. And Paul also points out that there are some parts of the body which seem to be very important and other parts of the body which seem to be barely necessary. How important is your big toe, for example? Now you say your eyes are important, your ears are important, your hands are important, but a big toe? What's the use of a big toe? Well, injure your big toe or lose your big toe and you will very quickly find out you can't walk properly, you can't balance properly without a big toe. And it's a perhaps rather foolish illustration, but it is a true illustration. If we may look at ourselves and say, well, I have no spiritual gift. I am a believer, but I have no spiritual gift. I therefore have nothing to contribute to the welfare of the body and to the functioning and effective life of the body. I sit back. I am just a Christian. I have nothing to offer. Then we are doing an injustice to the body. The body cannot function perfectly unless every member, every part, every person in that body is providing what they are given to provide, the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has imparted to that person. Now you may say, well, what's the use of an invalid? What's the use of somebody who is too old to come to church? What's the use of somebody who is bedridden? Now, I have known people in those categories, especially people who've been bedridden, who have exercised tremendous ministries. Tremendous ministry to people who have visited. These folk, and I think of two ladies in particular, separated by a number of decades, two ladies who were such a joy to be with. You go away, you go along to this bedridden lady, and you go because you feel you ought to sympathize with them, you ought to make sure they're not too lonely. You go in, and the radiance of their faith in Jesus Christ and their anticipation of glory is such that you come out deeply humble and yet deeply rejoicing. These people do have a ministry, and they have a ministry of prayer. And we do not know what service is rendered by people who never get to church because they're bedridden or they're invalid. Perhaps we'll know in glory, but in this time we do not know. They have gifts of the Spirit. I remember reading, I didn't know the person, but reading of one lady who was bedridden, who had a telephone by her bed, and she exercised a tremendous telephone ministry. She would phone up people, her fellow Christians. She would encourage them. She would exhort them. She would share with them her joy in the Lord. Tremendous ministry from a sick bed. So let us not say, we have no gift. I have no gift. There's nothing I can do. We all have a gift. But then by the same token, we must also avoid what was happening at Corinth, which was this, that those who thought their gifts were the best gifts, they looked down upon people who they thought had lesser gifts. They despise these people. And that is the thing that, or one of the great things that Paul is emphasizing here, that we cannot do that. Because if we despise a person who has what we consider to be a lesser gift, that we feel superior to them, that we are not despising that person, we are despising the Holy Spirit who has given them their gift and given you your gift. There's one great danger to avoid, but we must avoid the opposite, the kind of inverted snobbery, if you like, where somebody says, I am a very humble Christian. I do not have any special gifts or any elevated gifts. Therefore, I don't have any special responsibilities. There is a danger there that we sit back and say, well, nothing I can do. That is the equally wrong and fallacious as feeling superior. Feeling inferior is just as much an insult to the Holy Spirit as it is to feel superior. So then we have different gifts. And yet all those different gifts conspire together to make the body work and function. And that is why in Corinthians, Paul moves on, of course, from chapter 12 to chapter 13, which you all know about, the great love chapter. I show you a more excellent way. And he promotes love. And Charles Wesley in the hymn that we sang a short time ago says, "Let love be that which binds us together." And so Paul isn't changing the subject when he moves from the gifts of the Spirit into this dissertation on love, because the union of the members of the body in the Church of Jesus Christ is a union established by love. "A new commandment I give to you," said the Lord Jesus Christ, "that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you should love one another." That is the cement, if you like, that binds us together, that binds the body together, with all its different parts, with all its different functions, making the perfect whole. Well then, we have not only spiritual gifts, but separate gifts. And then finally, we have superior gifts. Spiritual gifts, separate gifts, and superior gifts. In verse 20 of Daniel 1, we read this, when the whole group of these exiles, these young men from Jerusalem, were brought and they were examined by the king at the end of their training period. We are told that these four, verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. And by implication, of course, 10 times better than their fellow companions who had not received spiritual gifts. Now, this is a bit of hyperbole here, isn't there? Now, I don't think you can measure wisdom in that way. You can't say this man is 10 times wiser than that man. But we use hyperbole all the time. It's not something that is wrong for Scripture to use, and indeed Scripture uses it extensively. The Lord Jesus, when he told the parable of the unjust steward, he said the man owed, I think it works out to something like £3 or £5 billion. That's what he owed to his master. Ridiculous amount. Well, this is hyperbole, just pumping up and exaggerating something in order to make a point. And it's not deceitful, it's not wrong, because it clearly is, it is obvious that it is inserted as hyperbole. Here these people are 10 times better. There are 3 Italian restaurants in Welwyn Garden City Town Centre. And you may have been to all 3. And you might well say, there's no comparison, because one is so much better than the others. You say there's no comparison. Well, that's hyperbole, because you are actually making a comparison. We do this all the time. We don't think about it. And so here, when he says they are 10 times better, what he's saying is they were very much better. They were superior, not only to their fellow exiles, but also to those in the kingdom already, the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, in what way, then, are spiritual gifts superior to natural gifts? You see, there's a great similarity, isn't there? God gave these men skill in literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now, these were things in which the astrologers and and magicians of the realm specialized. They had natural gifts, or at least they claimed to have natural gifts in these areas. And the gifts that God gave to these four young men are similar in character. I mentioned this right at the beginning, similar in nature. In what way then are spiritual gifts 10 times better than natural gifts, even though they may appear to be very similar in character? And I will give you an answer. Now, it's not an answer I've actually ever seen given, but it is an answer that seems very clear in my mind. And it is this. The gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, are gifts which are exercised using and in, if you like, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to ponder on that. It's the last point we're going to make. What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We read out these fruit, or fruits, if you like, want to put it in the plural, in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, these are the fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I'm not suggesting that Paul's list there is exhaustive. It is illustrative, if you like. And so, because the same Spirit bestows a spiritual gift of ability to speak, an ability to minister, an ability to care for other people, and a minister to be a ability to be a help, or to be an administrator, because it is the Holy Spirit who imparts these things in spiritual gifts, if they are spiritual gifts, then of course that same Holy Spirit indwelling the person who possesses the gift is going to enable, indeed necessitate, that those gifts shall be exercised with all the gracious fruit of the Holy Spirit. They will be exercised in love. They will be exercised with joy. They will be exercised in a peaceable manner. They will be exercised in a patient manner. They will be exercised in a kind manner. They will be exercised in a good manner. They will be exercised in a faithful manner. They will be exercised in a gracious manner, a gentle manner. And they will be exercised with self-discipline, self-control. You see what I've done? I've just worked through all of those 9 fruits of the Spirit. And I've said that a gift, which is a true spiritual gift, will be superior to the equivalent natural gift because it will be exercised in a way that manifests the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that as you go home, because I think it is a very important matter. You could have a skilled administrator. Administration is one of the gifts of the Spirit. You can have somebody who in the secular world and in the business world is an excellent administrator. And he happens to be a Christian. He comes into the church, but he seeks to exercise his administrative gift as a natural gift. It's not a spiritual gift. Not something God has given to him to exercise in the church. It's a natural gift. So he comes in, and he starts to put things to right. He starts to sort out the church. But he doesn't do it with love. Doesn't do it with joy. Doesn't do it in a peaceable manner. doesn't do it with kindness, doesn't do it with gentleness, doesn't do it with faithfulness. Remember, decades ago, going back 60 years now, in a church we had, an evangelical church, we had two organists, brothers they were, in fact. They would play the organ on alternate Sundays. But they would never come near the church other than to do their organ playing bit. Now, they had natural gifts. They were good organists. But they didn't come into the church to exercise that gift for the glory of God and for the benefit of the members of that church. It was just a job. Just a job, exercising a natural gift. We mustn't be like that. Let us by all means bring our natural abilities. But let us seek that God will bestow those abilities upon us afresh as spiritual gifts. And let us ensure that in exercising the spiritual gifts, we do so in the power and the joy of those spiritual graces, those spiritual fruit that the Spirit of God imparts. Well, I think some very helpful instruction from the book of Daniel on the nature of spiritual gifts. Let us take that to heart and sing our closing hymn, number 826.